Take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. It's a little bit of an unusual message for me. And hopefully you'll be able to enjoy it and not simply endure it. 2 Kings chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years." That's a long time to hide. My kids used to get so mad when we would play hide and seek. My wife would get mad. I'd hide and wouldn't let them find me. I thought that was the name of the game. She always wanted me to make it easy on them. I never was good at that. "He was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land." We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've already enjoyed, for the congregational singing. I love those hymns, Lord. I sure appreciate the words. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. Thank you, God, for the special music. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now I am, as always, very incapable. Lord, I realize my weakness and frailty, and I pray, God, that you'd take this week, base, despised thing of naught, and use it, God, for your glory. Lord, please, by your grace and mercy and through the blood of your Son and for the gospel's sake, I pray that you'd use this unworthy vessel and help your people, and may we draw nigh to thee today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So here in verse 2, we're introduced to an infant. His name is Joash. And I had been praying for a long time now about preaching a message I preached the first time in January of 1994 called The Chest of Joash. Several of you have been asking me, when are we going to pull out the chest of Joash? And I'm working on it and praying about it. So I started looking at this material about this fellow named Joash, and in doing so was compelled to preach today on some of the background material to this fellow named Joash. And I'm intrigued by the lessons of the Bible as we hear about in Sunday school. Sometimes the principles are so, they jump off the pages at you. And in looking at this background material, I've decided to preach a message entitled, "History Keeps Repeating Itself." Yeah. History keeps repeating itself. Let me give you some simple facts that you should be able to keep up with no problem. And it might be the background material you need to follow along in the message today. Here are the facts. Joash, who is sometimes called Jehoash, is the youngest son of Ahaziah. His grandmother is Athaliah. She's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she marries Jehoram, who is Jehoshaphat's son and king of Judah. And when Jehoram dies, Ahaziah becomes king with Athaliah as the queen mother. And when Ahaziah is killed, his mother has all of his sons killed, except for Joash, who is hid by Ahaziah's sister named Jehosheba. Now, you got that? I did that on purpose. Have you ever been reading through your Old Testament thinking, there's no way I'm going to be able to keep all this straight? Is anybody like that besides me? Please raise your hand. Man, sometimes I'm reading through that material and it's tough. You can't figure out who's in charge. You can't tell the good guys from the bad guys. You can't tell who's on whose side. And then the kingdom splits and you've got Israel and Judah and you get the kings mixed up. Because sometimes you got a king that's got a certain name and then the king of the other crowd's got the same name. And that keeps you confused. And then sometimes a king has three different names. Right? And then they start marrying. And if it wasn't confusing until then, they get married, and then a fella marries his daddy's wife's daughter. And he's got a daughter that's older than he is. You talk about some weird family reunions in the Bible. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I love the old song Ray Stevens sung. I just had to look at the lyrics. You ever heard this song? Some of you have heard it. Many, many years ago when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as can be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her and soon they too were wed. That made my dad my son-in-law and really changed my life. For now my daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. And to complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so he became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he were my uncle, that would also make him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who was, of course, my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild because now I've become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. Now, some of you are laughing, some of you are not. Listen, I was raised in Alabama in the 60s. That makes all the sense in the world to me. I mean, my sister married her cousin, and it didn't go well. So I could tell you some weird stories, but I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm telling you, when you read the Old Testament, there's some warped things going on back there. Let me make just several quick comments. I have the same problem keeping all that straight when I'm reading the Bible, just like you do. It's called life. It's reality. And if you don't think it's reality, move to the Middle East. You'll find out a lot of that stuff's still going on. And what it boils down to is due to a sin-cursed world, we have a dysfunctional world. It's a mess. And that's just the way it is, and it's reality, and that's one of the reasons the Bible, I think, is called the Book of Life, because it's about life. So I'll slow down and try to make a little bit more sense of this for you. We're going to look at several Bible characters today, and I really believe it'll be helpful if we'll just listen and pay attention and ask God to speak to hearts. So we're going to look at Bible characters, probably at least three of them, and I want to do that for two reasons. I've got two goals in mind. I want to show you how history continues to repeat itself, and the second thing I want to show you is the reason is because we don't learn from the mistakes of others. The reason history continues to repeat itself is we are too foolish and we don't learn from the mistakes of others and we keep repeating the same mistakes. Now the story of Joash goes way back. We could really go way back with this story, but we're just going to go back to Jehu, the king of Israel. And most of you know that God uses Jehu to judge the house of Ahab, including Jezebel. It's interesting as you're reading your Bible how God uses some people that are far from perfect. That ought to encourage all of us. You wonder sometimes when you're reading the Bible, why did God even use that guy? And my question is, why does He use us? And so He raises up Jehu for a purpose, and that's to judge the house of Ahab. And He basically exterminates Ahab and Jezebel and all the kinfolk, including 70 of the sons. You read that story and it should be rated R, at the very least rated R in your Bible. You read about the Jezebel being thrown out the window and the dogs eat her body. You read that stuff as you're reading through your Bible and you think, man, I can't believe this is in the Bible. I can't believe it's in the world, but it is. You'd be surprised at what goes on today in America, but especially in other countries where there is no God and no Bible and not a church on every corner. You'd be surprised just how wicked man is. Most of us are just as wicked. We just do a better job of hiding it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ought to thank God for His mercy and His grace. And you ought to thank God for the Bible and the church and preaching. And you ought to thank God for people that keep you from going plumb off the rails. Would you agree with me that regardless of what you say about Jehu and all of his problems, God did use him. Most of you that know your Bible know it's true. Go to chapter 10. You're in chapter 11. Most of this message will come from 2 Kings. We'll go to 2 Chronicles, Lord willing. But just look at chapter 10, verse 30. And rather than me go to every verse that I'm going to talk about today, I decided to make it real simple. If you want the Scripture, go home and read it, but I'll make some references, and then you'll just have to do your own homework. But the Bible says right here in 2 Kings chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 30, and the Lord, the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes. Is that what he says? God says, you've done what was right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That ought to motivate you, Daddy. He said to the dad, you did right. I'm going to bless your kids. Verse 31, but. Well, I wish that word wasn't in there. It's in there a lot, isn't it? It's about us. I'll tell you what, old buddy Mason's a blessing, but. I'll tell you something about the Tucker family. I'm telling you, they're in church every time the doors are open, but. Am I right? Boy, I tell you what, I appreciate how God brought Isaac out here and the Lord's blessed him and now he's got him a wife and he's got him a good job, but. Oh, Andy Lefkowitz can play that fiddle, but. Isn't that true in every one of our lives? If we knew what comes after that word in your private life, I'm just being realistic. I'm telling you this is a book of life and the Bible says here in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam which made Israel to sin. So, what can we learn from Jehu? Number one, he abused his authority. Some people just can't handle authority. Some people cannot handle liberty. I wrote in 1983, 1984, sitting in a seminary classroom, listening to my favorite professor, J.W. McGorman, the greatest definition of maturity I'd ever heard. Maturity is the responsible use of freedom. When you're given liberty, teenager, on a Friday night, nobody around, how do you handle it? Jehu could not handle authority. He could not handle liberty. It's amazing in the Bible, some great kings who could control other nations but could not control themselves. Let me tell you, the greatest battle you'll ever fight is the battle with self. Jehu abused his authority. I'll tell you something else about Jehu. He saw the sins of others as being worse than his own. Anybody have that problem? I get tickled at people who want to point out the problems of other people to me when I know the life of the person talking to me. I think this is especially true of social media addicts. The things you'll say about other people while you're wallowing in your own sin. History just keeps repeating itself. It's like the bright lights of another car coming at you. Man, they're just always brighter on the other car than they're on yours. And somehow you want to jump out at the window and scream at them, but then when you do it, oh, I'm sorry. We really are this way. He saw the sins of others worse than his own. He was more passionate about what he was against than what he was for. That's what bothers me about Baptists. I could get off right now on some of the liberal politicians in America. I could name names of some people that are heroes on CNN. I could bash some of the political agendas of the left, and some of you'd get all fired up, but I can brag on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary, and you'll sit there like a knot on a log. Because you're more passionate about what you're against than what you're for. I really believe if the people of God in America were as passionate about what they are for as they are what they're against, the crowd that doesn't love our God would see something in us they don't see. Something else about Jehu was that even though God used him, it was all about Jehu. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. I'll just give you this real quick. Chapter 10, verse 16, and he said, this is Jehu, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." You know what? I tell preachers all the time, we all have to be real careful about our place in the pulpit, that it becomes more about us than it is about the Lord. But let me say to all of us and every one of you this morning, the Christian life's not about me and you, it's about the Lord. Our problem is we can't get past self. I believe Jehu would have been the selfie king. I know you get flustered when I talk about these things, but I'm going to say this again and again and again. I don't know why anybody would want their picture all over the World Wide Web. I really don't understand that. I will never understand that. Jehu was all about Jehu. Now, one of the men that Jehu killed was King Ahaziah. He's the king of Judah. Now, the reason that's confusing is because there was another Ahaziah who was king of Israel. But Jehu has Ahaziah, the king of Judah, killed. And then his mother, Athaliah, usurps the throne for 7 years. And that brings us to the text, 2 Kings chapter 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Who does she have killed? Her grandsons. Have I got the story right? Now, how would you like to have her for a grandma? Hey, let's all go to grandma's house. I don't want to go. I wouldn't either. She kills her grandchildren. Now, I got a feeling some of you... By the way, why does she do that? She doesn't want any other heirs to the throne. But I got a feeling some of you read this kind of stuff and you think that's just too far-fetched. I'm telling you the kind of stuff that goes on in a lot of places in our world today is just as gruesome as this. When you take God out of it, anything is possible. If you just have to understand that this is human nature apart from God. You've got a governor in your life. The Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church, the Lord. You've got other people surrounding you. But there are places where there are no restraints other than power and greed. And so this woman has her grandsons killed. And never forget, when this kind of stuff's going on, there's always something else going on behind the scenes. Not only should you never forget that the devil's up to something, but so is God. God, don't ever forget who's sitting on the throne of the universe. I'm very serious. I'm very serious. I'll be driving 3.5 hours on the road today. I wouldn't even want to get in my car and leave this parking lot if I didn't believe God was sitting on the throne. I'm serious about that. The things that sometimes I find, and this is trivial what I'm doing today, but sometimes I find myself doing things and I'm thinking, there is no way if I didn't believe that there was a God in heaven watching over the affairs of men and calling the shots in my life, I simply wouldn't do that. And so God and the devil are working behind the scenes. The devil's forever trying to destroy the seed of David. He's also trying to destroy the nation of Israel. I suspect the devil would have been working hard over the last 50 years to destroy America. I know he wants to destroy churches. Bible-believing churches. Can you imagine the devil using ungodly, greedy political leaders? Even a wicked, power-hungry woman to destroy a nation? Are you awake? Would the devil actually use power-hungry women to destroy nations who might want to turn them from being a republic form of government to a socialist form of government? Welcome to America, 2020. History keeps repeating itself. We're seeing it in our own nation. The devil knows how to destroy nations. But never forget, as things unfold, not only is the devil at work, but God's at work. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut America short. Now listen, I know America's not Israel. Let me read it right. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. Now the question is, why did God do that? The same reason it's happening in America. Listen to me. The nation of Israel begins to lose its authority, its clout, its position, its power. Why? And why is the enemy making inroads in Israel? Why is God cutting them short and the enemy's getting stronger? It's real simple. Please hear this. Spiritual collapse leads to political corruption. Spiritual collapse leads to political corruption, and then the devil has everybody in America sitting in Bible-believing churches all over the land today thinking we could fix the problem if we could just get a bunch of conservatives in the White House. Wrong! The problem is not political, it is spiritual. Always has been, always will be, and history continues to repeat itself because we are more concerned about getting a conservative in the White House than we are praying at God's house. Are you as interested in the prayer meeting tonight as you are the election in November? I'm telling you, history just keeps repeating itself. The devil knows how to take down a nation. God begins to sell Israel short, cut them short, if you will, because spiritual collapse leads to political corruption. By the way, you can apply that to a church. If the leadership is corrupt, it's bad news. Now some of you are either too young or you simply don't read history. That's one of the biggest problems in America, by the way. People don't read anymore. And some of you don't understand that in America, the main problem is not an economic problem, it's not a political problem, it is not a social problem, it is a spiritual problem. And long, long ago, America began to deify man and humanize God. And it's been downhill ever since. Evolution, abortion, redefining marriage, lifting up man and pulling down God. That's where we've been for a long time. And don't think, church, that the spiritual collapse is only among extreme fringe groups. It's everywhere now, including mainline denominations, who are now actually having national conventions to decide if their church is going to be for or against same-sex marriage. The day when that was up in the air, it wouldn't have been Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Church of God, but it is now. I'm talking about mainline denominations in America redefining marriage. Why? Because Hollywood's running the show. And there's a spiritual collapse in America. And so over time, like in America, moral and ethical boundaries keep moving. And especially when political, family, and spiritual leaders can control everyone but themselves. And so in my lifetime, only 60 years, the boundaries keep moving. No absolutes. Situation ethics. Moral relativism. No stable compass. I sometimes want to scream at some of these talk show hosts who want to debate politics, but will rarely even bring up our Judeo-Christian roots as a country. They don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about religious liberty. And so we keep making the same mistakes individually. We keep making the same mistakes as families. We keep making the same mistakes as a nation. And the end result of that is everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. History keeps repeating itself. And by the way, as you're studying these stories in the Old Testament, woven into the fabric of all of the weird scenarios you find, the unbelievable upheaval, the national calamity, the moral collapse, really not just woven into the fabric, but behind all of that are almost always wicked, wrong, unwise, ungodly, compromising marriages. I bet if Ahab had it to do over again, he wouldn't have said, "I do." And you see, I don't have to spend a lot of time giving you history today. My job is to preach the Word of God and reprove and rebuke and exhort. So I'm not going to get into all the history of the marriages in the Bible that went, I mean, sour fast. But young folks, listen to me. Your closest friends probably ought to be Bible-believing Christians. Let me ask you teenagers something. How many of you that are, let's say, 16 and up, let's just ask this question. How many of you plan to get married and have children one of these days? I mean, not anytime soon. All right, how many of you want those children to get saved? How many of you don't want them to go to hell? Okay, then be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. You marry someone that doesn't love God? Most of you boys aren't strong enough to handle a woman like that. You'll think you're spiritual and you'll pull her up. No, she'll jerk you down. I'll tell you one thing most of you teenage boys do not understand at all, and you'll just laugh and chuckle under your breath, or you'll just laugh out loud and make a fool of yourself. That'd be all right too. You don't have any idea how powerful a female is. She can ruin your life. Or she can make your life. But she is powerful. Let me ask you guys something, some of you young men in here. Who or what are you looking for in a wife? What are you looking for in a wife? Does anybody remember the, was it AMC, American Motors? Who made the Vega? And was that a Chevrolet? And then there was a Pinto. Anybody remember the Ford Pinto? Anybody remember the Gremlin? My brother had a Gremlin. It was a half a car. I mean, it just chopped off the backside of it was. He pulled in to get some gas one time. He told a guy that back in those days they pumped your gas. He said, "Fill it up." He said, "Which half?" You know, some of those cars really looked good. And they were good for about 30 or 40,000 miles. And then they were done. Some girls look good. I'm just trying to help you. You better know what the engine's made of. You better know what's underneath the wax. Well, some of them got a lot of wax on them. Don't be so sure their heart's shining. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm taking principles from the Word of God and telling you history keeps repeating itself because a man looks on the outside, doesn't look on the inside, and a marriage can ruin your life if God's not in it. Are you praying for God to give you a wife? I guess we better get back to this wonderful grandma, Athaliah. The murderous grandmother. She's called that wicked woman in 2 Chronicles 24. She established Baal worship in Judah. I looked at her life and I thought, okay, what can we learn from Athaliah? Number one, people can be so selfish that they're willing to kill innocent babies for their own personal pursuits. Yes, sir. Amen. 2020. Yep. History keeps repeating itself. People can be so selfish that they're willing to kill innocent babies for their own personal pursuits. And you can call it rights, you can call it choice, you can call it freedom. God calls it sin. Right. Amen. I'll tell you a second thing you can learn from Athaliah. even people who know and know well God's established order for a nation, for a home, or a church, will often reject it for personal pleasure. God established order in the home. God established order in the church. God established order in the nation. But a lot of people are going to reject God's established order for their own personal pleasure, popularity, or power. I'll tell you a third great lesson to learn from Athaliah. The shedding of innocent blood will eventually weaken any nation's character. It will weaken the character of a nation, America's character. It's sad. When people now will stand up in public and scream for the right to kill a baby 9 months in the womb, what do we expect God to do? Do you think probably there were some women who admired Athaliah? Guarantee it. Wow. A woman king. Wow, I can't believe what she did. You see, you need to understand another lesson here. Popularity or even winning the popular vote doesn't make you right. And today in the world you live in, young people, if somebody's popular enough, they can say anything and somebody will say it's right. Because LeBron James can dunk, he obviously knows politics. What a joke. Why do they interview these guys? What do you think about this Iranian thing? What do you think about abortion? Why even ask them? Just because they're popular doesn't mean they're smart. But this world knows that the Hollywood crowd influences you. And famous people have more sway over you than a nobody preacher that gets up every week to preach to you and pour his heart out to you. A lot of lessons here. We need to get to Joash. Let's go back to 2 Kings 11. Let's get to our last character, 2 Kings 11. I tell you what, we're going to leave one person out of this study, and that's in verse 2 here, this Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram. Boy, she's an unsung hero.
Yeah. Right.
She takes this baby boy and hides him for 6 years. You ever stop and think about how many unsung heroes are in your Bible?
Yep.
Man, there's a lot of them. I'd like to preach on her for a little while. She hides Joash for 6 years in the temple. You say, how in the world did she do that without Athaliah finding out? I doubt if Athaliah went to church a lot. Probably a pretty safe place to hide from her. That'd be a good place for some of us to hide from you. So, Jehoiada, the priest, makes Joash, who's the son of Ahaziah, the youngest king ever. Age 7. That's pretty young to be a king. But we know from Scripture that Jehoiada the priest is really calling the shots. Now look here at chapter 11, verse 4. Look at 11:4. This is how it happened. And the 7th year, So he's a year old and he's hid for 6. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son, that's Joash, and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony and they made him king and anointed him and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Can you imagine that scene with a 7-year-old boy who Athaliah didn't know was alive? She thought he was dead. So what happens? Look at verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Oh, is there a lesson in this for us? Who's really guilty of treason? She is. She's the guilty party. Do you know what people really hate in you? What they see in you that they know they're guilty of. That might be what you hate in others. And so what is interesting about this, and we can make a lot of parallels to today. You know, have you ever been? You ever heard somebody say, "There's too many hypocrites in the church"? Who do you reckon saying that? A bald-faced hypocrite. That's who. You ever heard that saying? Takes one to know one. Athaliah. Takes one to know one. And so, what is Joash's main accomplishment? Somebody tell me. He repairs the temple. He restores the temple. Look at chapter 12. You're in 2 Kings. Look at chapter 12. And then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles and wrap this up. But in chapter 12, it says, "In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash," and that's Joash, "began to reign, and 40 years reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that," well, I want you to get this, "and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." He did right as long as he was under Jehoiada. Go to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And we'll wrap this up. 2 Chronicles 24. Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, look at verse 2. "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." He did fine just as long as he listened to his pastor. Now, some of you don't like me to say that. You think that's a self-serving comment. No, I'm watching some of you destroy your lives, even though you grew up here. Some of you have been here 20 plus years, but you're not doing anything with the truth God gives you. And it ends up in disaster, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yep. I've watched adults do it. I've watched children do it. I've watched marriages fail. I've watched so much heartache. Look at verse 17. Now Joash does good as long as he's under Jehoiada the priest, but in verse 17, "After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king." Look out. Here's your special interest groups. Here's your lobbyist. Here's your guys with some money in their pocket. "And they show up after Jehoiada's dead, and the king," look at it, "hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Why? The king quit listening to the preacher. Verse 18. "Groves, idols." America has her own. We're a nation that worships houses, cars, trucks, sports heroes, Hollywood heroes, musicians, pleasure, and even food. Don't think because we don't bow down to some wooden god that we don't have idols. Covetousness is idolatry. And so, what happens? Look at chapter 24, verse 19. This is amazing. Chapter 24, verse 19 says, yet he, that's God, sent prophets to them. They messed up. Joash messed up. He listened to this other crowd. He quit listening to what Jehoiada had taught him. And the Bible says, yet God sent, in verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. The preachers, the prophets, they went down there and they testified, but they wouldn't listen. Verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of who? Jehoiada. That's the guy that mentored Joash. That's the guy that taught Joash, labored for Joash, invested so much into Joash, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Then Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. That is an unbelievable story. Jehoiada spent so much time investing into Joash, but when the wrong crowd gets a hold of Joash's heart, God sends a man named Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And he has him killed. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that. But I can say this, and I hope all of you hear this, especially you young people in your 20s and 30s. You can learn to despise those who remind you of the truth you reject.
Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Yes,
sir. You can learn to despise those who remind you of the truth that you reject. And you know what some of you will end up doing? You'll hate the crowd that's trying to do right more than the crowd that's leading you astray. You'll have more animosity towards somebody that's trying to help you than somebody that's leading you away from God. History keeps repeating itself. Don't fall into this trap. Don't let it happen to you. A second lesson is you can serve the Lord at a young age and then later depart. Your heart can turn cold. Listen to me. A third lesson is you can, if you only do right when you're under authority, you will eventually quit doing right. If you only do right because you have to, you won't do right when you get to. You've got to have your own convictions. You've got to do right because it's right and because it pleases God. Another lesson that I would grab a hold of is if you think about Joash, now think about this man, Joash. He was shown great mercy, was he not? I mean, I guess it was his aunt debating on who gets all this right about who this girl was, Jehoshaphat, that took him and hit him. She hit him. For 6 years, he was shown great mercy. He was spared due to no merit of his own. He was instructed by a godly man. He did some things right. But he held on to some things that ended up destroying him. With everything in the world going for him, the thing he held on to that God wasn't pleased with ended up destroying him. Now look again. I'm almost through. Look at verse 22 one more time. There's something here that sort of got me this time around looking at this. I preached some of this before. But look at verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father. Was Jehoiada his father? According to the Holy Spirit, he was. He fathered Joash. Would that be okay to say that? According to the Bible, according to the Holy Spirit, he fathered Joash. Here's something that I thought of. I have to wonder, I have to ask myself this as I look at other men in the Bible. Did this good man, this great man, Jehoiada, who was no doubt committed and was very busy in spiritual matters, and chose to father Joash. Is it possible he fathered him to a fault? Daddies, listen to me. He may have focused more on what he taught than what Joash caught. There's going to come a time in your son's life in particular, you're going to have to let him develop his own walk with God. The time came with my children that I quit asking them, "Did you read your Bible this morning?" The time came where I had to say to them, "Did you pray this morning?" But I quit after a certain time. Listen, y'all can do what you want to with this. You can think I'm in the wrong if you want to. But I told my sons in particular when they reached a certain age, I said, "You know, up until now, if you messed up, it's my responsibility to reel you in. If you messed up, it's my responsibility to chasten and correct. If you messed up, it was my responsibility, and I've tried, even though I haven't done perfect, I tried. But I want you to know now, son, you're old enough and you're big enough that now I'm telling God when you get out of line, I want Him to reel you in. Because now, son, you're not going to just answer to me. You've got to answer to God." Have you had that talk with your sons? I sometimes wonder if we father people to a fault. I wonder if he allowed Joash to develop personally. Or I wonder if he tried to live his own dream through Joash. Are y'all getting this? History keeps repeating itself. When my sons, Stephen and Jacob, were relatively young, I don't like to admit the fact that I just don't have a lot of the skills that some of you men have. I spent way too much time on a ball field. I always admire you guys that can build a house, overhaul an engine, wire a house, plumb a house, build things. You're creative. And I thank God for you. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing. Yeah. And I think everybody wants to be their boy's hero. I mean, I don't think any of us are really upset when our little boy says, "My daddy can do anything." Even if we know it's not true. But the time came in my son's lives where I knew that I had to expose them to other men. Good men. Good men with a good heart who had abilities and skills that I simply do not have. Men who would be a threat to my hero status. I knew that I was Jacob, the first time Jacob ever went with David Armistead. I mean, he latched on to that thing about music. And he, to this day, loves David Armistead. And should. And I watched that develop. And I mean, all he'd do is talk about David Armistead. I exposed Stephen and Jacob to good men who had skills and abilities I didn't have. Whether it's Brother Noel or Brother Otis or Brother Dale or Brother Sam or whoever it might have been in our church. Because they were men that Stephen and Jacob admired, and I knew they'd listen to them. And I wanted my boys to develop into what God wanted them to be, not what I wanted them to be. I don't believe in daddy call preachers. And so I made some tough decisions when my boys were teenagers. And to be honest with you, it sort of stung at times. But I knew deep down in my heart, I wanted what was best for my sons long term. And having them under my wings 24/7 sometimes was not good. And I'm more proud of them now than I would have been had I tried to control their lives. So I exposed them to the right kind of men. So, what am I trying to tell you? Don't live your dream through your sons. And don't be afraid to allow somebody else to become their mentor, hero, coach, or whatever, if they're going to lead them in the right direction. A lot we could learn from these characters. I have one more thing to say and I'm through. This is what I want Cornerstone as a body to hear. I'm reading through 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles about all these kings and all these wicked people and grandmothers and killings and murders and marriages that are out of the will of God. And the compromise and the hideous sin, the rated R material. And in the midst of all that, God does a great work. And it's that way throughout the Bible. And as I began to think about the chest of Joash, I want to remind you that the kind of world we're living in is anti-God. And everybody's forsaking the book. And right in the middle of that, God has His remnant. And I want to be a part of it. Where no matter what they say else is going on in this country, they might just have to look down at Tanglewood and say, but God was at work at Tanglewood. We do not have to repeat history. We can be a part of the remnant. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.